Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 2. I'm stuck in Acts, chapter 2. I've fallen and I can't get up. Tonight we're going to be in Acts, chapter 2. But this morning we're also in Acts, chapter 2. Last Sunday we were in Acts, chapter 2. The Sunday before that we were in Acts, chapter 2. So I'm kind of stuck, but I think something that will solidify what I've been preaching on for the last several weeks concerning the church, concerning what is Christianity, what is the church of Jesus Christ, the authentic Christianity, not just man's perception of it. And of course, in order to understand anything, we need to go to the Bible. The Bible is the final authority for faith and practice. We believe that with every fiber of our being. And make no apology for that. That's what we're all about, is believing the Word of God to be the Word of God. And so we're looking at what the Bible has to say about the church. And I trust it is helping you. But we begin reading again in verse 37. And you follow along as I read the scripture. It says, "Now when they heard this," that is Peter's sermon, "they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation." Now notice the transition in verse 41. "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And that same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Now, I want you to go back and notice, beginning in verse 41, that once these 3,000 people, who according to verse 47 got saved, something dramatic happened in their lives. We read, "Then they," verse 41. So these people that heard the gospel believed it, and they got saved according to verse 47. And I want to emphasize and I want to point out to you that something dramatic happened. How did this faith that they now had in Christ impact their lives? What did this faith do to them? And that's what I want to preach about this morning. And I'm going to entitle the message this morning, the Word of Warning. The Word of Warning. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to bless and then the message. Well, our Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God. And Lord, what a privilege is ours to hear the Word of God this morning. And I pray that you will help us to view being here in that light. And Lord, we need your blessing and we need the Holy Spirit. I need the Holy Spirit to help me this morning as I speak. And Father, I pray that you will bless the message and give us understanding from the scriptures this morning as to what the church of Jesus Christ is all about. Lord, give us understanding of what it means to be a Christian, not just the world's perception of Christianity, but what's the Bible say about it. And Lord, I pray that we will have ears to hear what the Spirit saith to the church. And Lord, as your Spirit speaks to our hearts today, Lord, if there is one person even one that is here today without 100% assurance that they are saved and on their way to heaven when they die, Lord, may today be the day that they put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, I ask you to be with us this morning, and may your name be exalted, and we'll give you praise and glory for what's accomplished. For we ask it in Jesus' name, and amen. We have, over the last several weeks, been looking at Acts chapter 1 and then Acts chapter 2. And we've been looking at what it means to be a Christian. You know, there is a perception that the world has about this matter. But the world's perception is as we learned last week, not always an accurate perception. As a matter of fact, it's very rarely an accurate perception. But what does the Bible have to say about this matter? I've stated to you on practically every one of the sermons that true biblical New Testament Christianity is the only hope that this wicked world of ours has. It's about the only hope. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19 that true biblical New Testament Christianity is a light that shineth in a dark place. And folks, we are certainly living in a dark world. There is spiritual darkness and dearth everywhere you look. This world cursed by sin in every respect, and the gospel is the only light that shines to give us hope. But as I was thinking about the statement that I just made about how dark the world is and how the church is the only light, I think that's why we're in the situations and facing the problems in our society today that we're facing, because the church has grown into something that God never intended it to be. The church has grown into something that God never intended it to be. Just in my 30 years of pastoring, just in the last 30 years in my ministry lifetime, I have watched the erosion of the Church of Jesus Christ in ways that I never thought I would see. Liberalism has crept in to the church from so many different angles. Liberalism has crept into the mainline denominations and has all but destroyed them. I mean, folks, you need to understand something. Listen very carefully to this. Liberalism has never built anything. It never has. Liberalism moves into that which has already been built by the truth, and it takes it over time, and then destroys it from the inside out like a cancer. And that's what's wrong with the church all over the world. I mean, I've watched even our own stripe. And by that, I mean, lest you don't know what we are, I don't know how you could know that unless this is your first time here, but I have watched our own stripe, the fundamental Bible-believing, separated, soul-winning, authoritative King James Bible, pre-tribulational rapture, pre-millennial return, independent Baptist crowd. I've watched our stripe fade away over the last 30 years. And boy, it's grieving to my soul. I think one of the saddest things that I've ever had to deal with is to see men that 15, 20, 25 years ago, I was invited to come to their churches and preach, who would never have me darken the door or stand in the pulpit of their church and preach today because they have changed their position on the Bible. Or because they have changed their position on music. Or because they have compromised and they now have one of these contemporary come-as-you-are churches. And folks, if you come as you are, I'll guarantee you, you'll leave as you came. And we're now seeing, as never before, an erosion of our own stripe. It's sad. You look around our country today and you'll see the erosion of the home. On this Father's Day, there are so many reasons for this demise, but I think that so much of the blame has to be laid in Dad's lap. You know, divorce is at an all-time high. Our children and our teenagers are getting taught from the humanistic liberal playbook in the public schools. And dads and moms are so busy trying to pay the mortgage that they no longer have time for their children. And the devil is laughing at us while we're just trying to make ends meet. Keep up with the Joneses or the Smiths or the Stainers or whoever. And dads, I hope you'll realize that your family is your responsibility. I hope you will realize that you are responsible for your children's education. You're responsible for their development, for their health, for their well-being. But most importantly, you are responsible as the high priest in your home for your children's spiritual welfare and development. That's your job, Dad. A right relationship with God, a biblical relationship with God. That is your responsibility to make sure that your children learn and know the God of this book. You say, well, Pastor, I realize that's my job. So how can I do my job? Can I give you just one little quick lesson on how to do it? It's called the Bible. Read and know your Bible and teach it to your children. Now, last week, we saw from the text that I read for you this morning that a person becomes a Christian because of the action of God. It is the action of God. Here's what we saw last week that happened. Peter stood and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, the Bible was taught. It was preached. The Word of God was then applied by the Spirit of God as the Spirit of God convicted these people with God's Word. And then we saw that these people had a change of mind. That's what the word repentance means. They had a change of mind. They had a change of their hearts, a change of their will. They wanted to put their faith and trust in Christ. And this resulted in what verse 47 says, them being saved. Now, it's interesting that when Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, Jesus didn't use the word being saved. He used the word being born again. It's the same thing. You hear the Word of God. Jesus gave Nicodemus the Word of God. He then exercised faith in that Word, and he was born again. And folks, that's what it means to be saved. The whole idea of the word born again, the Greek word literally means this, born from above. And that's what we saw last week, that of what salvation is. It is not something that you do in and of yourself. It is something that God does. It is the work and the action of God in the heart. And this profound, radical change that makes a man or a woman an entirely new creation is not something that we do. It's something God does. And Paul said it this way, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Now, he is not an improved creature. He's a new creature. And he said, old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And here are these people who were so absorbed and so caught up, listen to me now, in Judaism. And then they heard the gospel. The Spirit of God did His work. They put faith in Christ. They were changed. It was the work of God in them that saved them. And what effect did that have upon these people? Well, the Bible here tells us they followed the Lord in believers' baptism, verse 41. They joined the church, verse 41. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They stayed with it. They weren't in church one week and out three and then back in again with a smile on their face. No, they stayed with it. They continued. They continued in fellowship. They continued in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And in other words, their lives were changed dramatically when they got saved. Now, that, dear friends, is biblical New Testament Christianity. Now listen very carefully, all right? Give that seatbelt one little tug here. I don't want you falling out on the floor, all right? That is biblical New Testament Christianity. Now listen very carefully. Everything else is nothing more than religion. Everything else that we see around this world is nothing more than just religion. You can make yourself religious, but you cannot make yourself a Christian. That's the work of God. You can make yourself a religious person, but you cannot make yourself a Christian. This is the action of God in the heart where He makes forgives us of our sin, recreates within us a new heart, making you a child of God through His mercy and His grace. Now, this morning, I want you to think about how this faith in Christ reveals itself. How does it express itself? Now remember from last week, with these people and with you, there was a time when they were not Christians, and then something took place, which I just showed you, was the work of God in their lives, and now they are Christians. So what's the effect? What's the result? How does this faith in Christ reveal itself? Well, that's what I want you to think on this morning. And it's so obvious, but you might not see it if you don't stop and think about the specific question. Now again, I remind you, verse 41, verse 42, verse 43, verse 44. We have all these things that they did after they got saved. You can take every one of them and put them in a lump, and here's what they say to us. I want you to look at how true faith reveals itself. And here it is. Notice that it leads us to a great separation. Now let that sink into you. Notice that it leads us to a great separation. Folks, it separates men and women, boys and girls, from the world. Listen to me now. Get this. Oh my goodness, if you don't get this, I'm going to have a fit up here. It separates men and women, boys and girls, from the world and joins them to the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal relationship. It takes you from the world and unites you with the God of heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, this relationship is something that is found everywhere in the New Testament. Not a one of the epistles in the New Testament was written to the world, but to individual Christians or to churches. That is, to those who have been saved, who have been gathered out of the world and put into a relationship with God by faith in Jesus Christ. They were added to the church, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in the breaking of bread and prayers. In other words, they came out of the world and they yoked up with Jesus, and they did not go back to their old lives. They didn't go back to the world. They stayed in a relationship, in a fellowship with the Lord Jesus. And the point is, folks, a tremendous change was taking place in them. A tremendous change. And that change shows itself outwardly in that they left one position for another. They left the world, separated from the world, to join themselves to the church. And folks, the church is useless without this separation. I hope you see this. As I've said to you over and over, there is no such thing as a state church in the New Testament. In the New Testament, we see a division. A person is taken out of the world through salvation and put into the realm of God's people. And any mixing of the church and state, or of the world and Christianity, is always detrimental to the cause of Christ. And that's why the denominational churches all across our land are dying out. Now, you think about this, folks. You think about, let me illustrate. You know liberalism. I've taught you before what liberalism is. But there, liberalism, there's not only political liberalism, there's also theological liberalism. Theological liberalism denies the fundamentals of this book. Fundamental doctrines are denied. You say, well, what's a fundamental doctrine? It's that which makes it work. All right? I have air conditioning in my car. But I can drive that car if it didn't have air conditioning. Air conditioning is not a fundamental. The spark plugs, however, are fundamental. If I don't have the spark plugs in that car, I just might as well have me a great big heavy skateboard. You've got to have the spark plugs. Now, there are some things that you just have to have in biblical New Testament Christianity. And if you deny those, even though the Bible clearly teaches them, if you deny those things, then everything just falls apart. Can I give you an example? The virgin birth of Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ was not virgin born, now listen, if he was not virgin born, that means that he was born just like you and me. And that means that he had an earthly father and an earthly mother, and that therefore inherited the sin nature just like you and I have inherited the sin nature, and therefore he was not a sinless substitute to pay the penalty we owe for sin. The resurrection is a fundamental. It's not something you can take or leave. If Jesus died and was buried and stayed dead, that means that somewhere over in Israel today, 2,000 years after the fact, his ashes are laying in the dirt somewhere. And you and I are dead in our sins as well. So there are fundamental doctrines that you cannot take or leave. Liberal theology denies either one or all. Some men deny all. I've talked to some of them. I've sat beside them on airplanes. Oh, you're a Baptist. Yes, I am. What do you Baptists believe? Everything that's in that Bible. We believe the virgin birth. We believe the deity of Christ. We believe the Bible is the Word of God. We believe Jesus is coming again. We believe in the vicarious atonement. We just believe, if it's in the Bible, we believe it. Amen. About 10, 11 years ago, had a preacher call me from Carroll County. And he said, I just moved into the area recently. And he said, our church is dead. He pastored a church. And he said, our church is dead. And I said, well, what church is it? And he told me, and I said, yeah, you're right. He said, I can't get anybody to come to church. He said, I drive by your place on Sunday night. It's cars everywhere. He said, what are y'all doing over there? I said, we're just following the Bible. He said, well, man, I'd like to come over and let you teach me how to build a church. And I said, sir, let me ask you a question. He said, what's that? I said, do you believe in the virgin birth? Well, I have a few problems with some of it. I said, do you believe in the literal bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? No. I said, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of the living God and that He's coming again? No. I said, sir, no offense, but if your cars broke down on the highway, I will stop and help you. If you get hungry and I find out about it, I'll send you food. But so help me, sir, the next Sunday morning when you stand up to preach, I hope you get the hiccups. Amen. Folks, you can't deny this book. And that's why there's deadness everywhere. Because these seminaries started sending out preachers that were sat under liberal theologians who taught them deny the book, deny the doctrines, deny the faith, deny the resurrection. Just deny. You're scholarly if you do. No, you're a fool, God said, if you do. And they can't figure out why their church is dying. The church is useless unless there's separation. It's useless. Let me illustrate again on the flip side of that. When the churches invite the world into their midst, you're just heading for demise, dear friend. You're just headed for demise. I mean, almost every time I'm out preaching on a Monday or Tuesday somewhere across the country, someone will come up to me after the service and they'll introduce themselves and we'll start talking. And I'll ask them, why did you start coming to this church? And they'll say, well, you know, we went to such and such a church over here. And then one Sunday we went in and the pastor had on a khaki shirt and a pair of khaki pants and sandals and the pulpit was gone and they had this big screen up there and they were putting all these praise choruses on there and had the Ooh Baby Sisters up on the platform in their short skirts and singing for Jesus and swaying back and forth and we hymnals were gone, the Bible was gone, and we just decided, whoa, wait a minute, this is not what we want. So we left and we came over here. Many of you, you're here in this church because of that stuff. You throw out the Bible and throw out the hymnals and throw out the standards, and somewhere along the line, they started thinking that they could reach more of the world by being like the world. And folks, that is not what this Bible teaches. Now let's be clear about the meaning of the word world. Listen carefully to this definition. In the Scriptures, the world always means the mind and the outlook of humanity without God. Always. It means human beings trying to organize themselves and their lives without God. By definition, the world is that organized system of rebellion, authored and inspired and directed by the devil against God. Paul said that the world is atheos. That's the Greek word that's used. And that word atheos means without God. We get our word atheist from that word. Without God. And this is why there's so much chaos and dearth and confusion and deadness in so many churches across America, because they're trying to do God's work, but they're doing it without God. And then they can't understand what's going on. And folks, when I'm saying that when a person gets saved, now listen, he is taken out of the world. Out of the world. And even though we still live in the world, we're taken out of the world and joined to this other body of people whom they now more resemble the New Testament Christian church. Now, turn over to Acts 26. Let me prove this to you from Scripture, and then I'll move on. Everybody okay? Look at verse 13. Now, here's Paul. He's giving his testimony to Agrippa. He's telling Agrippa what happened to him. Agrippa can't figure Paul out. What's your story, son? Why are you like this? You're weird. So tell me, what's going on with you? Well, verse 13, Paul said, well, At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun. That'd be bright, wouldn't it? Shining round about me and them that which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard. Now notice, he saw and then he heard. I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue. I thought God spoke hillbilly, but I guess he speaks them all, I guess. Saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am who? Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet. For I have appeared unto thee for this what? Purpose. You got this, folks? God doesn't save you for nothing. There's purpose behind it. To make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things which in the which I will appear unto thee. In other words, things that I'm going to teach in the days to come. delivering thee, watch this now, delivering thee from the people, from the world, and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee. See that? Going to take him out of the world and join him up with the Lord. Then he's going to send him to the world to preach, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Folks, that is New Testament Christianity. God reaching over here in the world, giving us the gospel, the Spirit convicting, then our faith in the Lord, God puts us over here and unites us with the believer, and then turns right around and says, look, now that you're saved and now that you're trusting me, go back over here and get some more and bring them out. All right? So I'm saying that when a person gets saved, they're taken out of the world. There's a separation. Now, second thing, just to amplify the point, listen to me, folks. This doctrine of separation is a Bible doctrine. I get criticized all the time, and our church takes 1,000 hits a week from the critics who fuss about what they call our legalism. Oh, that church, the open door, they're just a bunch of legalists. No, we're not. You don't know what a legalist is. A legalist is somebody who adds to the doctrine of salvation. I think it's funny that the very people that are calling us a bunch of legalists are indeed the legalists. The ones that say that we're legalists are the ones that are adding and saying you got to get baptized in order to get saved. You don't read that in your Bible. Yet they call us legalists. You say, well, I thought legalism was separation, being all biblically separated. No, biblical separation is biblical separation. But it's certainly not legalism. Legalism is when you add to the doctrine of salvation. And I want to prove to you that separation is a Bible principle. I want you to turn with me for the next 4 hours. No, I'm kidding. 15 minutes maybe. I want you to turn with me. Let's start in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And I want you to follow my thinking here. Here's what I'm going to do, folks. I'm going to start here in 2 Corinthians, and I'm going to take you through the books of the New Testament in order. And I'm going to show you that separation is a Bible doctrine. It's a Bible doctrine. It's not something that I sat down 25, 30 years ago and said, I think I'm just going to get a bunch of people ticked off and be a separationist. I never said that. I just read the Bible and believed it. What's the Bible say? Look at chapter 6, 2 Corinthians, chapter 6, verse 14. Be ye not. I wonder what that word not means. You know, we probably ought to have a college course on what does not mean. You know, will Bill Clintonize it? Does not really mean not? You know? Well, I think we all understand what not mean. Be ye not unequally yoked together with... Now, folks, don't look at me like that. I didn't write this. I'm just reading to you what it says. And boy, it never fails. I preach like this. Emails start coming, phone messages, call my office in the middle of the night, leave me a voicemail message on. Hey, you ought not be preaching like that. You're going to run people off. I'm trying to get truth to you.
Amen.
I love you, folks. I want you separated. God wants you separated. Be ye holy, for I am holy, God said. Read on. Say, I don't know if I want to. Yeah, you do. Come on. For what fellowship? Here's Paul's argument. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? None. And what communion hath light with darkness? None. And what concord hath Christ with Belial, with the devil? None. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? You know what an infidel is? It's somebody who refuses to believe the truth, in spite of the evidence. A guy that says, well, I don't believe in the virgin birth. He's an infidel. God said, what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? None. For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them and be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye what? This is God speaking to us, folks. Separation is a Bible doctrine. Point is, you cannot mix light and darkness. You cannot mix Christ and the devil. And the difference between the Christian and the world is the difference between light and darkness. Light and darkness are eternal opposites. They are as different as God and the devil. They are as different as heaven and hell. And that's Paul's message to them. Wonder if they wrote him nasty emails. Wonder if they said, we feel God leading us to another church. Wonder if they said that to Paul. Go over to the next book, the book of Galatians, just a few pages over. Look at the first chapter. Paul, verse 1, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ. Well, that's what I said a moment ago. It's not salvation, not something you do, it's something God does in you. All right, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father, whom he raised from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the Siamese twins of the New Testament, grace and peace. You get the grace, you'll get the peace. Who gave himself, watch this now, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Isn't that amazing? Why did Jesus come and go to the cross and die and be buried and be resurrected on the third day? So that he might separate us and deliver us from this present evil world. There it is. Turn to the next book, Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 17. This I say therefore, verse 17, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not, there's that old word again, as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness, but ye have not so learned Christ. In other words, now that you're saved, don't go around living like you used to live, like the rest of the Gentiles to whom you used to belong. His point is, you've been changed, you've learned Christ, things are different for you now. Look at chapter 5, verse 6. He said, let no man deceive you with vain words. Oh, the temptation to stay there an hour. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Remember when you got a spanking when you were little? You remember when you got that spanking? Your mom or your dad said no, and you looked them right dead in the eye and did it anyway. That's it, boy, and you took off running, they come after you. God says, I got a book here that tells you what to do. And when you don't do it, boy, that wrath's going to come. That wrath's going to come. He said, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. But not ye therefore, or be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather what? Reprove them. But all things that are reproved, the word reproved there means discovered. Discover them, uncover them, show them for what they are. He said, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Some of you folks, you get mad at me. And you, I mean, folks have left the church because they criticize me for doing what God commanded me as well as you to do right here in this 13th verse, in this 11th verse. And they get mad. Well, you shouldn't be criticizing other churches. I'm not criticizing other churches, folks. I'm reproving religion. And that's my job to do it. My job is to take the Word of God and reprove religion. I'm supposed to stand up here and tell you, you better not trust in a church to get you to heaven. You better not trust in some preacher somewhere to get you to heaven. You better not trust in some man somewhere. You better not trust in yourself to get you to heaven. You better put your faith in the Savior. And I tell you what a lot of people's problem is. They've been sitting around listening to Oprah and CNN and ABC and CBS more than they've been reading the book of Ephesians. And the liberal media has influenced your thinking more than the Word of God has. Instead of getting mad at me, you ought to be praising God. Because you know one of your children just might listen to what I'm saying. And when the Jehovah's false witnesses come and knock on their door, they'll open the door and then slam the door. Well, that's not being nice. No, but that's what John said to do. He said, don't even bid them Godspeed. You know what that means? Don't even say, hey, have a nice day. Just open the door, shut the door. He said, well, that just doesn't seem right to me. I mean, aren't we supposed to try to win them? You're not going to win them. Don't deceive yourself. You're not going to convince them. All right, y'all ticked now, aren't you? Turn over to the next book, Philippians 2. I'm saying that separation is a Bible doctrine, folks. I mean, you get saved. God says, here, let me get you out of this mess. I'll put you over here in my church where you can fellowship with me and read the Bible and grow and produce. Get out of that. You've already been in over that. It's not good. Come over here. Come over here. Look at verse 15. He said that ye may be, chapter 2, verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Could the Bible be any more direct than with this statement? He says the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is that the Christian is like a star in the blackness of the heavens on a black night. Christians shine as luminaries in the heavens in the midst of all the blackness. And folks, I don't have time. Our time is gone. But I could show you the next book in Colossians chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. I could then show you 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. Then I could take you to Peter and 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 to 12. And then we could end up in the first book of 1 John, where John clearly tells the church of Jesus Christ in chapter 2, verse 15, love not the world. It doesn't get any plainer than that. So the Holy Spirit moved upon these people who heard the Word of God, and then they repented and they got saved. And God reached down and said, okay. That's separation. And now once you get over here, you still got a whole lot of that in you. So you get in that. And that starts getting that out of you. And how did their newly found faith impact them? It separated them from the world to Christ. It separated them from death unto life. Watch. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. When I was over here, I was dead. Hey, if you're dead, how are you going to save yourself? You're dead. You ever go to the funeral home? Get up. They ain't getting up. They're dead. Oh, just speak to me one more time. They can't. They're dead. If you just give me a sign, they can't. They're dead. So I'm going to save myself. No, you're not. You're dead. Salvation is the work of God taking place in your heart. And God says, here, I'll raise you. Here. Now do something. It changed them, just as it's changed us. And I said when I started this several weeks ago, becoming a Christian is the most profound and most radical thing that can ever happen to a person. Let me ask you, has it happened to you? Or are you trusting some religion somewhere to get you to heaven? Oh, well, you know, I was born a Nazarene, or I was born a Pentecostal, or I was born a Baptist. You know, my parents are good, godly people. Well, la-ti-da. What about you? Do you know that 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 you're saved and on your way to heaven? Well, I'm just not sure a person can really know. Yes, you can know that. These things write we unto you that ye may know that ye have eternal life. You can know it. And I tell you, the day you trust Christ as your Savior, God reached down there and says, come here, come out of that evil mess. Come over here. I got some things I want to show you. I got some things I want to teach you. I got some things I want you to learn. That's New Testament Bible Christianity. My question is that the Christianity you have? Or do you have the world's version? That world's version is what I call religion. Well, Lord, I'm doing this and I'm doing that. You can't, dear friend. I'm telling you, you're dead. Dead people don't do anything. They just lay there. They're dead. There is no life. But boy, once you get saved, change. Death, life. World, church. Evil thinking, spiritual thinking. Clear as a bell. It's clear to those who have it. May God help each one of us to search our souls this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word, and oh, how I pray you'll speak to our hearts this morning. Lord, help us to search ourselves and to know where we stand in our relationship with you. And Lord, if there is one soul here today that's not sure, may you speak to that heart. Lord, help us to see that that profound change can be had in our lives. Lord, do your work, I pray, in Christ's name. Our heads bowed, our eyes closed. How many of you here will say, Pastor, I know that I'm saved. There's no doubt about it. If I died right now, I know that I'm going to heaven. My faith is in the Lord. That change is in my heart. Oh my, that day I called upon the Lord. He saved my soul just like that. Raise your hand. You say you know you're saved. Amen. Amen. Hold them up. Testify for Jesus this morning. I'm saved, Pastor. I'm saved. No doubt about it. Amen. God bless you. You may put your hands down. Thank you. Well, that looked like the whole crowd. That looked like the whole crowd with our heads bowed and eyes closed. How many of you here will say, Pastor, I could not raise my hand. I do not know 100% for sure, but I am concerned. I know I need the Lord. Pastor, pray for me. Would you slip your hand up? Let me pray for you. Just lift your hand. I won't embarrass you. Nobody will know who you are, just you, me, and God. But I will pray for you, and I'll ask God to speak to your heart. Pastor, pray for me. I'm not 100% sure that I'm saved. I'm not 100%, but God's dealing with my heart this morning. Pray for me. Anybody like that? Anybody at all? All right. I do not see a hand. All right. I do see a hand. Thank you, son. You may put your hand down. Thank you. Anybody else? Anybody else? All right. How many Christians here today will say, Pastor, I'm saved, but, you know, I'm not in the Word like I should be. I know God saved me, changed my heart, took me out of the world, put me into a personal relationship with Him. But I haven't been serving the Lord like I should. I haven't been involved like these people were. I know God wants more of me. He has something He wants me to do, and God's speaking to my heart this morning. Pray for me, preacher. Would you slip your hand up, dear friend? Let me pray for you all over this building. Raise your hand. Yes, God bless you, folks. God bless you, folks. Amen. God bless you. Yes, indeed. That's wonderful. All right. Now, Father, you know our needs this morning. Bless and meet the needs for this one that said, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Lord, may today be the day when this person comes, walks down this aisle and says, somebody take a Bible and show me how to get to heaven. And may today be the day that this person is saved. And Lord, for these Christians all over this auditorium this morning, Lord, speak to the hearts of your people. Lord, I pray you'll draw us close and separate us, Lord, even further from this world. Give us a heart that's after the Bible and a heart that's after the things of God and not a heart that's after the things of the world. Oh, Lord, keep us close to you. In Jesus' name we ask it. And amen.